let me invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter number 2, and I would like to begin reading from Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, and what a joy it is to be at Lancaster Baptist Church. And it's a wonderful night for me to be here. I just love to see a local church that honors the memorizing of the Word of God. There's a lot of trophies that get handed out for a lot of things that don't count for eternity. And I'd rather see a young person get a trophy for learning the Word of God and putting God's Word in their heart than I can't think of anything that happens on a ball field more important. I can't think of any academic achievement that would be greater than laying God's Word in our heart. And I appreciate moms and dads that are on top of young people, encouraging them to learn the Word of God. And kids, that's just a great job. Great job. Keep at it. It takes about 25 years to memorize, give or take a little bit, the New Testament. So you just stay at it every day. Just keep, just like you've learned to learn these verses, just keep learning the Word of God and putting God's Word in your heart. And the more you memorize the Bible, the more it just becomes part of your language, it becomes part of your thinking. And if you saturate your life, fill your life with the Bible, you don't even realize so many times how you're thinking Bible. And that, of course, is exactly what's supposed to happen. You know, the world uses the word meditate. They pretty much mean empty your mind. And to be honest with you, there's not a whole lot of minds left out there that are worth emptying. We really can't go there as a society. But the word meditate in the Bible means to fill your mind with the Word of God. It's completely different. Meditate means just fill your mind, saturate your mind with the Bible. And the best way to do that is to hide God's Word in your heart so you won't sin against Him. That's just a tremendous tribute. And of all the things that a teenager, boy or girl could do, memorizing God's Word and then seeing a local church that makes a big deal out of that. I appreciate Brother Chapel. I appreciate you moms and dads making that a priority. And it's awfully easy. It's awfully easy to get out of whack. It's awfully easy to put the important stuff in the back burner. And it's just a real encouragement for me to see tonight you honor young people that deserve to be honored because they've worked at learning God's Word. That's a great encouragement. Thank you for a good warm welcome, as always, to Lancaster Baptist Church. You have your Bible to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi, of course, the final book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, if you're able, could I invite you to stand with me as we read from Malachi 2 and verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? My Father, we ask for your help tonight as we open the Bible. I pray you'd put your blessing upon the men and ladies that walked across this platform. And Lord, may they continue to dive into the Word of God, fill their hearts with the Bible, make these young people strong in your Word. I pray tonight as we open God's Word that you would speak to men, ladies, families. Help us tonight from the Bible. For someone without Christ, oh, what a great night to be born again. So we ask for your help in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. When you open your Bible to the book of Malachi, you might well sum up the problem in the phrase 100 years. You can almost imagine the old timers in Malachi's day in the city of Jerusalem as they would gather at the city gates. And you understand when they gathered at the gates in the morning, that would be the American version of going to McDonald's for the seniors. And they kind of just sit at the gate and reminisce and kind of talk like us grandparents are wont to do sometimes. And the problem in Malachi's day is that they were stuck in the past. Oh, 100 years ago, we were in bondage and slavery. And 100 years ago, why, nobody saw it coming. However, they would have if they read the book of Isaiah. But why, the Lord set us free from Babylon and the Lord delivered us. And now we've come home to Jerusalem and we never thought this city would be rebuilt. We never thought we'd see these walls and these gates again. We never imagined that at the temple of God would be rebuilt. And we never imagined that the sacrifices would make their way to heaven. And you can almost imagine the people as they just kept talking and kept thinking about what happened in days gone by. And you know, it's important to remember the blessings of days gone by. It's important that we remember that God has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. But the great purpose of yesterday's blessings is so that you and I learn today, I can trust the Lord who met my need yesterday. And while we rejoice in what God has done and we're thankful for our heritage and we're thankful and praise God for what he has done in days gone by, it's awfully easy in our Christian lives to slip into a malaise, and it's awfully easy just to trust and put our confidence in what happened in days gone by. And I'm afraid when we open our Bible to the book of Malachi, that was the story. These people were stuck in the past. See, the problem when you come to Malachi is that, if I could say it like this, if you could take a snapshot, you and I from a distance would say it all looks good. Come on the outside, everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. On the outside, the preachers are doing what preachers are supposed to do. The people are behaving correctly. So if we took a snapshot of Jerusalem, you and I would nod our heads and say everything looks good. Let me give you the little list. In chapter 1, verse 7, the priests were offering sacrifices. In chapter 2, verse number 3, the priests were blessing the people. In chapter 2, verse number 12, the people were bringing offerings. In chapter 2, verse number 13, this is a good thing. They were covering the altar of the Lord with their tears. In chapter 3, verse number 1, they were seeking their Messiah. In chapter 3, verse number 10, they were tithing. In chapter 3, verse 14, they were serving God. And in the same verse, they were walking mournfully before God. So you understand tonight, if you were to take a snapshot in the book of Malachi and verse after verse, these people are doing the right thing. It's not like they're off into pagan idolatry, and it's not like they're off into gross sin, and it's not like they've gone the ways of the nations surrounding them. No, if you looked at them, they were going to the house of God. They were bringing their tithes and offerings. The people were finding ways to serve God. The ministers were doing their jobs. Everything on the outside looked just as it was supposed to. But the problem in Malachi's day, well, it's wrapped up in chapter 1, verse number 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. See, on the outside, it was all just so. Doing right, singing right, praising right, preaching right, teaching right, giving right, praying right. Everything looked good on the outside. But down here where it really counted, the Bible tells us the people said, what a weariness it is. We're just tired of this. We're just worn out by this. We're doing what we're supposed to do because it's our job. We're doing what we're supposed to do because it's our duty. We're doing what we're supposed to do because we're supposed to. But on the inside, the Bible tells us it was a very different picture. The Word of God tells us what a weariness it is. You know, when you look in the Bible, you realize in a hurry that this is a problem for us humans. The Lord that kicked us up from the dust of the ground, and unless we're alive when Jesus comes, the Lord who knows every one of us are going back to the dust of the dust. Why, he realizes the tendency for humans to get lazy and weary and worn out in serving the Lord. That's why throughout the Bible we are reminded to be encouraged. We are reminded to stay strong in him. Galatians chapter 6 and 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor's not in vain in him. How about Hebrews 12 and verse number 3? It says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You know, that's an astounding verse to stop and think about. Consider Christ. Consider him. And it's very specific, isn't it? The Bible tells us there are times when you and I just ought to put the brakes on, and we ought to just get ourselves alone with our Bible and our Lord and think about specifically the contradictions of Calvary. Have you ever done that? That's what that verse says to do. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. I mean, there has never been a greater contradiction than the cross. You could spend hours on this. The perfect one died at the hand of the sinners. The creator of the universe dies at the hands of creation. The one who is love dies at the hands of ones who are full of hate. There are so many contradictions, and every one of those contradictions are a great reminder, though we was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. But why does the verse say, consider him? Why does the verse say, think about the contradictions of Calvary? And do you know what the end of that verse says? Lest you be weary and faint in your minds. The Lord knows I can get there. The Lord knows you can get there. And it doesn't matter how long we've been saved. It doesn't matter how much Bible we've learned. Somebody could be a faithful servant of God in a local church. Somebody could be on a staff in a local church. We could be preachers. Somebody could sing. There are a lot of different things that we can do. And we can be faithful in our activity for Christ. But on the inside, we get to the place where we're tiring of serving Him. Years ago, there was a third baseman who played for the Pittsburgh Pirates. His name was Pi Trainer. I believe he was the first third baseman to be enshrined in the Hall of Fame. A tremendous baseball player. However, Pi Trainer would never, ever, ever be able to play today. Because you see, Pi Trainer, and I'm going to really date myself now, it's a grandfather talking, what can I tell you? But Pi Trainer, and this word really exists, okay? This really is a word. You can Google it, and it's really a word. Pi Trainer was what they used to call a gentleman. No, really, that's what he was. And he played sports. I mean, he wouldn't be able to play today because you're supposed to score a touchdown and then do a happy dance. Or you're supposed to score 2 points in a basketball game and tell everybody how great you are. Or you're supposed to score a run in a baseball game and just point to the heavens and point to the crowd and let everybody see. You know, last I checked, I think there was a coach in Alabama who said one day that when you score a touchdown, look like you've been there once or twice. You know, it's the way it's supposed to be. But Mr. Trainer would never be welcome to play sports today because he was a perfect gentleman. And that pretty much is what stunned everybody on a hot day in Pittsburgh when a famous umpire named Bill Clem, he threw Pi Trainer right out of the game. That never happened before. Well, when the game was done, all the sports writers ran to that umpire. They said, why did you remove Mr. Trainer from the game? And the umpire said, well, I had to. Mr. Trainer told me he wasn't feeling very well. And the reporters all looked at each other and said, wasn't feeling, we saw him before the game, he looked okay. And the umpire said, oh, no, I had to remove him from the game. He wasn't feeling well. He told me that he was sick and tired of all my lousy calls. And you know, I'm afraid sometimes we understand how Mr. Trainer felt. And maybe I'm the only one, but you know, sometimes you look at Washington, D.C., and it's awfully easy to get sick and tired. And sometimes you look at the direction of our world and you see where everything is going, and it's awfully easy to just get sick and tired of the whole thing. And it's easy to get sick and tired with the politics and sick and tired with our world and sick and tired with society. And that's pretty much the story of the book of Malachi. Notice what they were sick and tired of. The verse we started it tonight, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. He delighteth in them. You know, the people said, we are sick and tired of seeing wicked people get away with it. And the more I do right, the more I seem to suffer. And the more wicked people do wickedly, the more they seem to get away with it. And I am sick and tired of seeing evil people prosper, and even more so, sick and tired of having to pay for them to prosper. And the Bible tells us they were just sick and tired of seeing people get away with it. Notice at the end of the verse, they asked this question, where is the God of judgment? They were sick and tired of waiting for God to do something. Hey, basically, they're looking up to heaven, and it's kind of a theme in Malachi. They challenged the Lord. They said, where is the God of judgment? When's God going to do something about this? We're sick and tired of watching the news every night and seeing these wicked people. We're sick and tired of seeing our society go in wickedness. When is God going to do something? When is the God of judgment going to do something about these wicked people? And they just got sick and tired of waiting. Do you know the ministers? See if this doesn't sound familiar. The ministers were sick and tired of the Bible. Look at chapter 2, verse number 9. God said to the ministers, I have also made you contemptible and base before all the people. And here's the reason. According as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Do you know what the ministers did back then? In Malachi's day, basically, they said, we are tired of preaching the negative parts of the Bible. We are tired of preaching the offensive parts of the Bible. So instead of preaching the whole counsel of God, we'll just preach those populist messages that people like to hear. And basically, the Bible tells us, like most houses of religion in America, the ministers had become partial in the law of God. You'll go there only to hear parts of the Word of God. They were sick and tired of preaching the Bible. Men were sick and tired of their marriages. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. You said, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Nay, basically, men were saying, we're tired of our marriages. We're just tired of our family. I'm tired of being married to her, so I'm just going to divorce her and get another one. And you know, in the Bible, there are a lot of strong verses about a husband and a wife and marriage. And this may be one of the strongest, where God Almighty seems to step away from the embattlements of heaven and say, excuse me sir, but when you walk down the aisle and you said I do, it doesn't matter how many people were witnesses, it doesn't matter who signed the marriage license, it doesn't matter what the minister said or what the groomsmen and the rest of them said, God said when you stood at an altar and said I do, I was a witness between that transaction. And it may be a joke in America, but marriage and its vows are very serious with the God of heaven. And the men were sick and tired of their marriages. How about this one, chapter 3, verse 14, it is vain to serve God. Hey, people are sick and tired of serving God. Hey, I'm sorry, Brother Chapel, it hasn't worked out like I thought it was. You know, the minister on TV told me that I'd be happy and healthy and prosperous, and by now I thought I'd be driving a Cadillac. Why, by now I thought I'd have my private jet. Why, now I thought I'd be living in a mansion, and it hasn't worked out that way. We're still sick and we're still poor, so it must be vain to serve the Lord. And why, when you read through the whole book of Malachi, again and again and again, if it's not the preachers, if it's not the husbands, then it's the people, and they're just vain and they're just tired and they've just had it up to here, and they said, we've been serving God and we've been given and the wicked get away with it and we're the paying the price. And basically the story of Malachi is the story of people that look up to heaven and say, we're just sick and tired of the whole thing. But you know, there's a grave danger in getting sick and tired. Notice, if you would, in chapter 2, verse 17, here's the thing we never think about. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. You see what that's saying? God is saying that he was sick and tired of their being sick and tired. So the people are walking around saying, we're just sick and tired of this and sick and tired of that and sick and tired of that and sick and tired of this. And God said, and I'm sick and tired of your being sick and tired. And pretty soon they got sick and tired of God being sick and tired that they were sick and tired. So God got sick and tired that they were sick and tired that he was sick and tired of their being sick and tired. And if you get the idea, pretty soon you get on a treadmill. And that treadmill can go on for days. It can go on for weeks. It can go on for months. It can go on for years. And for some, it can go on for decades. And that attitude just gets worse and worse, and the bitterness and the meanness and the anger, and people just get fed up, and there are just too many people waking up in the morning and the first thing they do is listen to all the problems in Washington, and it gets them mad and it gets them bitter and it gets them upset, and they spend the whole day, hour after hour after hour, just filling their minds with constant barrage, and people are just flat out sick and tired of the whole mess. And there's a lot to be sick and tired of. I mean, maybe you all like the way things are going in Sacramento and Washington, but there's a few that might just be sick and tired. And maybe you all just excited about the way our pagan culture is going, but there may be a couple that are just sick and tired. And you know, the problem is that in the book of Malachi, these people kept serving and they kept giving and they kept going to the house of God and they kept coming to the altar and shedding tears and they kept doing and giving and minister. They were doing everything right on the outside, just like a multitude of people in this building do Sunday after Sunday and week after week. On the outside, it was the right act. On the outside, it was because they love God. But on the inside, they were just frustrated. They were just angry. They were just sick and tired. So what do you do when you're sick and tired? See, this is why God raised up a preacher named Malachi and sent him to the city of Jerusalem. Now, if it were up to me, I'd just soon stand here and just bellyache all night. I was in Iowa 2 weeks ago. What can I tell you? It's an Iowa word. And I'd be happy to tell you everything I'm sick and tired of. It'd be a long list tonight. But I got my list. You've got your list. But you know, the thing about the Bible is it will not only show us our problem, it'll not only put its finger on our sin, but the entire book of Malachi is in the Word of God with a primary reason to help us deal with sick and tired. So what are we going to do when, yeah, we've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. What are we going to do when it's the same old? What are we supposed to do when we are sick and tired? Let me give you from God's word in Malachi 3 antidotes tonight. Here's what God's man Malachi preached in Jerusalem. Here's what you and I need to do when we get sick and tired. Number one, when you're sick and tired, God said it's time to look up. It's time to look up. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. A prophecy clearly fulfilled in John the Baptist. But keep going in verse 1. After John the Baptist comes, makes the valleys filled, takes those mountains and levels them out, a Bible way of saying John the Baptist is here to roll out the red carpet so the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords can do his work. The Bible says after John the Baptist, the Lord whom ye seek, and watch this phrase now, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight him, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. You realize what God is telling the people? They're sick and tired of their family, sick and tired of serving, sick and tired of giving, sick and tired of politics. They're sick and tired of society, sick and tired of the wicked, sick and tired of the whole thing. And God says, you know what you need to do? You need to look up, because the Lord whom ye seek, did you catch the word, shall suddenly come. It's this thing about the coming of Christ that we have missed. Now understand, depending on where you are in the Word of God, there are three occasions where the Bible tells people to prepare because Jesus is coming. And Malachi's day, of course, they were looking ahead to Bethlehem. Specifically, they were looking to that moment in time of Simeon and Anna meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in the house of God. But in the Old Testament, everything was focused on Bethlehem. Everything was focused on Calvary. Everything was focused on that day when the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Old Testament was looking to the coming of Christ when he came as a babe. You and I, of course, are living in a different era. We look back at Calvary and we look back at the empty tomb, but now our attention is on the clouds, because the Bible tells us this same Jesus, which was taken up from you, shall so come in like manners you've seen him go. You and I are looking for that day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In the Old Testament, they're looking to Bethlehem. In our day, we are looking to the clouds, and it might be tonight that Jesus snatches us home. If somebody is saved during the tribulation, they are looking for the greatest event of all. Why, the first Bible message in all the Word of God, the first known preacher in the Bible was a man named Enoch. And the first recorded preaching in the Bible, you know what it tells us? Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly of all their ungodly speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken. Aye, friend, they're looking to the day. And in the tribulation, people that get saved are waiting for Jesus to come as the lightning flashes across the sky, when the King of Kings will return to the Mount of Olives and his foot hits that mountain and that mountain cleaves down the middle. And that's when the Lord Jesus enters through the eastern gate. That's when Jesus ascends the throne, and the Lord shall reign over all the earth, and that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. The three great comings of Christ. In the Old Testament, they're looking to Bethlehem. You and I are looking to the clouds. In the tribulation, they're going to be looking for Jesus to come to the Mount of Olives. And yet, my friend, be it the Old Testament saint, be it you and I tonight, or the folks who get saved during the tribulation, there is one thought, there is one word that God ties in with the coming of Christ. Our singers have taught us, Jesus is coming soon. Do you know that phrase is not in the Bible? Don't look at me like that. Serious. Do you know the Bible never says that? He may be coming before we're done here, but he may not come for 10,000 years. No, it doesn't say that. The message of the Bible is in Malachi 3, verse 1, that he is coming not soon, but he is coming suddenly. That's where the attention of the Bible is, that when Jesus comes, he is coming so rapidly, he's coming so quickly, there'll be no time for somebody to get ready. That's why in 1 John chapter 3, when we think about Jesus coming, we're supposed to keep ourselves pure. Why? Because we don't know when he's coming. Why? The Bible says he's coming suddenly. The Bible says he's coming quickly. The message in the Bible, he comes as a thief in the night. In the Bible, he comes like a lightning flashing across the sky. Why? No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. Jesus, when he comes, he is coming so rapidly, he is coming so suddenly, it's going to be too late to get saved. If you don't know Christ and Jesus comes, by the time you've dialed Pastor Chapel's number, you're just going to get voicemail. Too late, too late. If somebody is saved, but there's something between their soul and their Savior, there's going to be no time to get those things right. That's why the old preacher said, keep short accounts, because when Jesus comes, he's coming so rapidly. He's coming so suddenly. Oh, the message in the Bible is watch for him. The message in the Bible is wait for him. The message in the Bible is look for him. Or in other words, when you and I get sick and tired, that means it's probably been a while since we woke up on a Thursday morning and thought this could be the day my Savior comes. If we're looking for him, and if we're watching for him, and if we're waiting for him, and if we really believe he's coming suddenly, we don't have time to get sick and tired. What do you do when you're sick and tired? Had it up to here with Washington, had it up here with Sacramento, had it up to here with the politics, had it up just here with the whole thing. Number one, the Bible says Jesus is coming suddenly. You and I need to look up and look for him. But notice number two, the Bible tells us in Malachi that when you and I get sick and tired, go if you would to chapter 3, verse 7, even from the days of your father, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. So what did God tell them to do? You're sick and tired because you have gone away from my word, from my orders. You've not obeyed them. You've not guarded them in your life. So he said in Malachi 3, 7, return unto me and I will return unto you. How do we return to the Lord? Go down to chapter 4, verse number 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb. So God said, number one, when you're sick and tired, it's time to look up. Jesus is coming suddenly. Number two, he said, when you're sick and tired, I want you to return and remember your Bible. When I'm sick and tired or you're sick and tired, pretty good indication the Bible's been sitting up on the shelf. And you know, it just may be the great sin of the Christian people in America. How many will go home from church on a Sunday morning and put the Bible on a shelf, and the Bible's going to sit there all week long, and then Sunday morning they'll blow the dust off the Bible because they have a prop under their arm, and they have to look good coming into church with a big old Bible, and then the Bible sits on the shelf. The old English preacher Charles Spurgeon one Sunday night preached a message and said, for some Christians, some of you, he said in his church, there's enough dust on your Bible to take your finger and write the word damnation. Boy, is that ever powerful. And the reason we get sick and tired is because the Bible's sitting on the shelf. Oh, it may be that we have to read the Bible, or maybe we're supposed to read the Bible, but we're not returning to the Bible with our hearts, and we're not remembering and hiding God's word as we've seen with these young people. It's not just read the Bible, it's return to the Bible. It's not just read the Bible, it's remember the Bible. And that's why it's great to see young people. That just thrills my heart tonight. But you know, every mom, dad, every one of us, there is no age limitation where suddenly we no longer have to hide God's word in our hearts so that we won't sin against him. It's awfully good for these young people to return to the Bible and to memorize the Bible and remember the Bible. But this is a message for moms and dads and all of us tonight, because when I get stale and you get lukewarm, when you and I get ourselves in this lackadaisical treadmill, and it's just day after week after month after year, and it's the same old, and our hearts don't go anywhere, and we lose our joy, and we lose that walk with the Lord, and we're just playing games with God, and we get to that place where basically we're just sick and tired of everything. What we pretty much need, like your theme this year, is just an old-fashioned revival of a love for the Word of God. Back to that place where I'm looking for him. He may be coming suddenly tonight. Back to the place where I'm in the Word of God, but more importantly, the Word of God is in me. What do you do when you're sick and tired? And the old preacher Malachi stands up in the streets of Jerusalem. He's just preaching revival themes, isn't he? You know, I love your theme, and that's pretty much the program, isn't it? What is revival? When we love our Savior more today than yesterday. What is revival? When we love our Bible more today than yesterday. And why revival's not a feeling, and revival's not an experience. Revival's when you and I are growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and we are drawing nigh to him. Why, that revival means I'm looking for him, waiting for him, loving him. That revival means that with my heart I return to God's word. Hey, Malachi, what do you do when you're sick and tired? Number one, he said, look up, he's coming suddenly. What do you do when you're sick and tired? An old-fashioned revival of return and remember the word of God. What do you do when you're sick and tired? There's one more thing. Go back, if you would, to Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10. Oh, you say, here you go, I knew this was coming. As soon as he said, open the Bible to Malachi, I knew you were going to get there. Of course. But here's the thing. I know. Some of you don't know, you will in a minute. I know people think Malachi 3:10 is in the Bible, and I know they think this is the only verse in the book of Malachi, contrary to the truth. But I'm quite certain people think that, you know, God put these verses in the Bible so that a preacher could hammer the people. Believe it or not, that's not why they're here. There's something here that you might miss unless you get the flow of the book of Malachi. There's a bigger thing here. See if you catch this. You know how it starts in Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet if you rob me, you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You're cursed with a curse. But in verse number 10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. I know your pastor has dealt with that phrase storehouse. I'm certain that he has. And you understand the storehouse in the Old Testament, the first half of the Old Testament was the tabernacle where they worship God. The storehouse in the back half of the Old Testament is the temple in Jerusalem, referred to repeatedly in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3:15. The house of God is the New Testament local church. It's where God's tithes belong, in the storehouse. But with that in mind, in verse number 10, bring ye, notice, all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. But this is what I want you to see tonight in the flow of Malachi. And prove me now herewith. Stop at that phrase. Do you see what God just said? God just stepped out of glory, and God issued a challenge to you and a challenge to me. You know, that old Christmas story thing with that little kid on the recess and all, I get that. That's the era I grew up in Connecticut. And I do understand, because when I was a kid, some of you folks, grandparents remember, if you got dared to do something, it wasn't a problem. But if you ever got hit with a double dog dare, then your manhood was on the line. This is a double dog dare. This is the only time in the Bible where God looks at humans and says, I am challenging you to prove me. Do you realize what God is doing? He is issuing a challenge that he doesn't do anywhere else in the Bible. God wants me to prove him. So what does he want? He said, prove me now herewith. If you will bring your tithes and offerings to the house of God. What did God say? Prove me now herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You know, the last time God opened the windows of heaven in the Bible, do you know what happened? It rained in Noah's day. So basically what Malachi 3, 8, and 12 says, if somebody says, if I give to God and tithe and bring offerings to him, will God take care of me? That would be tantamount to asking Noah, hey, did you get enough rain back there? I think old Noah would say, thank you, I got enough. That's what God is saying. But what's the bigger point? Malachi's preaching to people who are sick and tired. See, these verses have been used as a hammer, and we're used to somebody on TV, you know, reading these verses and saying, God's going to open the windows of heaven, and you're going to be rich, and you're going to have your Cadillac, and you're going to get your new house, and you're going to be wealthy, healthy, prosperous. And you know, all that is so incredibly selfish. All of that is so incredibly ungodly, and all of that is so opposed to Romans 12 and 1. And yet, that pretty much is most of the religion that's on TV. There's exceptions, but most of the religion on TV is the story of people who think they can tell God what he's supposed to do, and God has none of that. No, this is not about you give so you get. And if that's all you get from Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10, you're missing the whole picture here. See, the people were sick and tired. They were just weary. Yeah, we give, we serve, we come to the altar, we cry. As soon as we're supposed to, we know how to turn on the switch and, could I say, play Sunday morning or play Sunday. They knew how to do it. And God's man Malachi says, when you're sick and tired, then you need to step out by faith and prove God. Do you see the point? Prove God when you're sick and tired. Because when you're in this malaise and you're in this lukewarmness and when you're in this treadmill, he says it's time that you prove God in your life. And for all of the silliness that goes on with Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, and for all the people say, yeah, you'll be driving a new car, you'll be living in a new house, you'll be having all the toys and stuff you want. And for all of that nonsense that's all about me, 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 the bigger picture in Malachi is this, that when somebody's on the treadmill and somebody's lukewarm, warm and sick and tired when they step out by faith and say, I'm going to let God prove himself real. The whole point is it's awfully hard to be sick and tired when the creator of the universe has just proven himself to little old me. Do you see the point? The thing about the giving and the thing about the tithing and for all the other reasons and motives is that when I get sick and tired and I kind of get caught up in the rat race and it's the same old, now I have an opportunity to have God prove himself real to me. That's what he said he wants to do. So that forget, oh, I don't need the stuff. I don't need the toys. I don't need the house. I don't need the car. We don't need any of that stuff. But what we do need is a living presence of God in my life to know that God is real and God is powerful. And if all somebody wants is to be healthy or wealthy or whatever they offer on TV, they're missing the bigger point. Because when you and I can wake up on a Thursday morning and shake our head and say, my, the living God of heaven cares enough about insignificant little old me in California to prove himself to me. God proving himself to me. God proving himself to me. Hey, you keep your Cadillac. Go ahead, keep your mansion. Not that you'll get one anyhow. But God proving himself real in my life, it's the answer to sick and tired. You've wearied the Lord with your words. I don't care how long we've been saved or how spiritual anybody else thinks we may be. Tonight, when you look at the book of Malachi, if you've been saved for all of maybe 30 days, you get this. And it's awfully easy to just get on the treadmill, and it's awfully easy to do and react and do what we're supposed to do, but down on the inside, we're tired of this and tired of that, and I've had it with this and I've had it with that. And if we don't deal with that, it'll turn us into mean, bitter, miserable, angry people. And God sent a preacher years ago to Jerusalem to say, you don't have to turn into mean, bitter, angry, miserable people. So when you're sick and tired, he said, look up. The king is coming suddenly. He said, when you're sick and tired, open up your Bible. Just get alone with your Bible. And not just to read it for a duty, but read it and return to it and remember it and put it in your heart. And when you get sick and tired, then it's time to go where your treasure is. There will your heart be also. And prove God. Let God prove himself real in our life. It's the answer to sick and tired.